What is God's will for my life? Have you ever desired an answer to that question? Christians commonly do. We tend to ask that question for big events in life, when we're considering a job offer, when we're considering marriage, when we are considering a move to a new state, when we're entering retirement and know that our schedule is going to massively change. What is God's will for my life can be a question we have. And I think we would all greatly appreciate a note from God containing an answer. Wouldn't it be wonderful to find on your dresser in the morning a note from God, you know, saying something like, take that job, or note from God, don't move out of Ripon, especially because it will make your pastor sad. Don't do that. It would be great if God would just leave us those notes, wouldn't it? That would be fantastic. I mention that to say this. While God does not give us such notes about specific decisions in life, He has given us a very clear note on how He wants to live in all of life. Dear friends, the Bible is God's written word to us. And it sufficiently teaches us what we need to know for life and faith. And the past two Sundays, we've been looking at a passage in the Bible that, to use my analogy, is actually a very detailed note from God. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21 is a list of very specific commands, and we've been taking our time walking through this passage. This is now our third sermon on this passage, and tonight we're only going to get to the end of verse 13. Before I read the passage, I want to remind us that chapter 12 of Romans begins by telling us to live by the mercies of God. I'm showing you that on the screen. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 not only means our response should be out of gratitude for all that God has done for us, all that Paul explains in chapters 1 through 11, it also means we cannot live the way God intends for us to live without strength from God. God's Spirit fills us, and we must rely on the power of the Spirit and on God's continued mercy and grace in our lives in order to do His holy will. We need to remember that as we continue to make our way through this list of commands in verses 9 through 21. Our call is to obey the commands out of gratitude, recognizing what Christ has done for us, depending on God's continued mercies. As our text, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able to, stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is indeed His word to us. Romans 12, verses 12 and 13. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank You for these detailed words, these detailed commands about how to live. And we pray that You would help us to understand the commands that we're going to look at this evening, and then help us to obey those commands with joy, with gratitude, with trust in You, by Your strength, by Your mercies, help us to obey. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Pastor Matt addressed the hope that we enjoy, a hope that strengthens us in tribulation. And part of what he explained is that our hope includes assistance in prayer, namely the Spirit intercedes for us while we are praying. So I'm not going to talk about the hope mentioned in verse 12. Pastor Matt covered the hope well. I'm going to begin this evening by focusing our attention on the word constant in the command, be constant in prayer. The word constant is significant. So that's the first command we're going to dig into this evening, be constant in prayer. And we're also going to dig into the next two commands, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Those three commands are the outline of my sermon. And I will tell you right now that we're going to spend the bulk of our time on being constant in prayer. So don't get worried when I stay on this command for a long time. Again, it's going to be the bulk of the sermon. And the reason for that is this. We see this command several times in the New Testament. I want to show you that. I'm going to begin our study of this command by taking us to other passages in which we see the command. And I say, see the command, because in three of the passages, we read of people obeying the command. In other words, we see the command in action. The first passage I want to take us to is Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 and then verse 14. Verses 4 and 5 explain what Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension. And verse 14 tells us what they did after his ascension. Here's verses 4 and 5. And while staying with him, he was staying with his disciples. This is right before his ascension. While staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit, and they did. They obeyed. And verse 14 tells us what they did while they waited. Quote, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. We are told they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, listen to this. The word translated devoted in this verse is the same word translated constant in our Roman passage. Same word, translated differently to fit the sense of the sentence. So what we're seeing in Acts is that the disciples were obeying the command given us in Romans. And I ask you to let that sink in. Before Pentecost happened, before the church started to be built, before the gospel started to go to the nations, the disciples were devoted to prayer. They were constant in prayer. That's not happen chance. Constant prayer precedes great ministry. Even when Christ has already given a promise, constant prayer precedes great ministry. The disciples prayed because of the promise, and God answered their prayers by keeping the promise. Seeing that should spur us on to obey the command. Be constant in prayer. If we want to be a healthy church, if we want to see God use us to build his church, if we want to be part of God-exalting ministry, the command be constant in prayer, well, that's essential. For our God is a prayer-hearing God. He's a prayer-answering God. This is how he works in us and through us. Acts chapter 1 is an eye-opening event concerning the command that we are looking at. And so is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. For here we see that the Christians remained constant in prayer after the arrival of the Spirit, after Pentecost. Listen to the text. This is after Pentecost, quote, and they devoted, the they as the disciples, the believers in Jesus, and they devoted, and again, that's the same word translated constant in Romans. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That verse tells us the actions that were the foundation of the beginning of the church. There are four actions they were devoted to, they were constant in. One, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That is, they were listening to the apostles teach truths from the Old Testament, and they were listening to the apostles teach truths that would become the New Testament. They were devoted to preaching, and they were getting solid meat you might say. No fluffy stuff. And two, they were devoted to fellowship, which means they were getting together to spur each other on and to help each other obey. They were helping each other with life and faith. And three, they were devoted to the Lord's Supper, to the sacrament. We need that on a regular basis because it is a time of self-examination and a time in which the gospel is powerfully declared to us, declared to all of our senses. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we smell the gospel, we see the gospel, we taste the gospel, we feel the gospel. And fourth, and the reason I take us to this passage, we are told that they devoted themselves to the prayers. Those four actions were and are the foundation of the New Testament church. So if you want to make sure your church is doing what it's supposed to do, well, pay attention to this passage. And tonight I ask us to see that prayer is just as important as the Lord's Supper. Prayer is just as important as the apostles' teaching. It's just as important as fellowship. It is part of the foundation of the church. So when we are not devoted to prayer, or we're not constant in prayer, it's like building a church without one of the weight-bearing beams. You know, eventually it's going to start falling apart. Thankfully, the first Christians were devoted to prayer. We should be as well. And we learn from Acts chapter 2, 24 as well. We learn from Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. This is the third passage I want to take us to. Acts chapter 6 concerns the establishment of the office of deacon. And I ask you to notice why that office was established. Quote, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." They established the office of the deacon so that the elders could devote themselves to being constant in prayer. The word devote here, same word, constant in prayer, so that we will be constant in prayer and the ministry of the Word. So when you read the book of Acts, when you read about the start of the church, being constant in prayer stands out. The events in Acts would not have happened without being constant in prayer. And I'll read you one more passage in which we now hear again this command. The fourth passage is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Here again, the same Greek word that's in our passage in Romans is used. It's translated steadfast, steadfastly. And I read this for one reason, simply to give us a full understanding of the Greek word. When we are being constant in prayer, we are being devoted to prayer, we are being steadfast in prayer. That's what it's all about. Now let me ask a question here. Why does God have to command us to be constant in prayer? Why does he have to command us to be constant in prayer, to be devoted to it, to be steadfast in it? I'll help you answer the question by asking you some more questions. Does God have to command us to be constant in fun, be devoted to fun? He doesn't have to say that, does he? He certainly wants us to have fun. He's not against us having some fun in life. So why doesn't he command that? Because he doesn't have to, right? Or how about this? Does God have to command us to constantly enjoy, you know, the food that we especially like? Does God have to say, be devoted to fried chicken, be devoted to steak and potatoes, especially be devoted to chocolate-covered almonds? Does he have to say that? No, of course not, right? So what does this command reveal about prayer? Why does he give us this command, be devoted to prayer? Answer, we're not always going to feel like praying. Even though we recognize that prayer is a good thing, even though prayer blesses us, even though we see how important it is in the book of Acts, even though it's a great privilege, None of us will always feel like praying. That's why we must be devoted to it, constant in it, steadfast in it. Think about exercise. Exercise is a good thing. Doctors recommend it. And when you do it on a regular basis, you feel better. But it's not always easy. I assume that all of the great athletes have times when they don't feel like exercising, when they don't feel like going through, you know, their routine practice and all of that. But people are devoted to exercise. They're devoted to their routines, their athletic routines. They're constant in such things. Why? Because they know that's what it takes to be healthy and to excel at sports and such things. They don't always feel like it, but they're devoted to it. They're committed to it. They're steadfast in it. And we Christians need to treat prayer the same way. We need to be devoted to it because we know it's good, we know it's a privilege, and we know we won't always feel like it. Now, to help us with that devotion to prayer, to help us make prayer constant, I want to point out from the Scripture some helpful practices. These are ways we can make prayer constant. Since we just read from Colossians, we'll start there. In Colossians, Paul gives the command we're looking at in Romans, the same command, be constant, be steadfast in prayer. And he says to do so with watchfulness and thankfulness. Both of those actions, watchfulness, and thankfulness, those help us be constant in prayer. When we are watchful, we realize that we're in a war, a spiritual war, a dangerous war. We realize our world abounds with temptations. That realization can move us if we recognize our weakness to pray to God for strength and discernment, for guidance for ourselves and for family members and for other Christians as well. That's what should happen. We should be watchful, and that watchfulness should then move us to pray. Think about our world right now. I firmly believe that there are more temptations than when I was a teenager. I say that because of the advent of cell phones and social media. And I say that because we're constantly being bombarded with terrible philosophies, terrible examples. It's getting harder and harder to be a Christian in the world. When we watch for that kind of change, well, that should then move us to pray. Pray for God's strength and discernment for ourselves and for our family members, for children, for teenagers, for other Christians. And being thankful can and should move us to pray as well. The more we realize that every good and perfect gift is from God, the more we will want to pray, the more we will want to thank Him. I'll give some very simple examples. When we go to bed at night with no injuries, no sickness, well, it means that God is protected us for another day. He's given us another day of life and health. Thank Him before you go to sleep. It's a gift from Him. He controls all of that. That will close your day with prayer. When we're able to enjoy a comfortable bed, we should realize many people in the world are not enjoying that gift. Delray and I talk about that often at night. Wow, we have another night in this really comfortable bed. And we realize, you know, there's many people around the world who just don't have that tonight. Think about people in Ukraine. Where are they sleeping right now? So thank God for got another night, a comfortable bed. That's a gift from Him. That's another way to close your day in prayer. Having enough food is a gift that we might not have tomorrow, right? We keep hearing these warnings. The shelves are going to be more empty. So be thankful for what you have today. Giving thanks at every meal, well, that's a really good practice. It helps us be constant in prayer. Throughout the day, we are thanking Him for provision. When we send our children to a safe, excellent school, well, that's an amazing gift. Thank God you can drop your kids off at RCS or, you know, be a part of homeschool or whatever. That's a great gift. When you're on a vacation, thank God for a time of rest. And the list can go on and on and on. Being watchful, being thankful are two practices that then move us to be constant in prayer. That's what we learn from Colossians 4:2. We learn another helpful practice from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following. This passage is the Lord's Prayer, and I ask you to pay attention to how the Lord's Prayer begins. You all know this well, but I want to comment on it. Here's how the prayer begins. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Right there is Jesus is teaching us an amazing reality. He's helping us pray. He's telling us, now listen, God is our Father, and we can therefore approach Him in that way. God is also our Creator and our King, and we can certainly address Him that way as well. There's nothing wrong with that, but it is really helpful to know that when we are praying, when we are actually talking to our Father in heaven, that's how we can approach Him. He's our Father in heaven. The life group I'm a part of just finished a book that addresses this reality. I want to read to you from it. The book is called The Whole Armor of God, on the passage from Ephesians about the armor of God. Ian Duguid is the author. Here's the quote I want to share with you. When my children come home, I want to hear about their day, what was good, what was bad, what was indifferent. It doesn't have to be earth-shattering, important. I'm interested because I'm dad. My children can and do text me about anything and everything at any hour of the day or night. In fact, I consider that I'd failed as a parent if the only time my children talked to me was when they wanted my help. I want them to know that I love them and care for them. And that's the relationship that God desires to have with you and me. He wants us to pray on all kinds of occasions because that is part of having a childlike relationship with Him. Children don't store up their news and requests for a special 30-minute time at the beginning and end of the day. They burst into their parents' presence as soon as they have something to share. So too, God desires you to share your trials and joys with Him moment by moment throughout the day, delighting with Him in the good stuff and sharing the minor struggles and inconveniences, not just the terrible traumas of life. Now that's a really good explanation, isn't it? Knowing God as our Father and that we're called to approach Him in that way when we pray is a very helpful way of being constant in prayer. We just share with Him the things as we're going through life. And finally, from one of the Acts passages we looked at earlier, Acts 1:14, I want to point out one more practice that helps us to be constant in prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. What I'm pointing out here is that coming together to pray helps us be devoted to prayer. It's great to pray at home by ourselves, but we also need to pray together. Praying together spurs us on to pray, and it keeps us constant in prayer. Life groups are one way to constantly pray together. And the powerhouse of prayer that we have on Sunday mornings before our worship service, that's another way to constantly gather together for prayer. If you become devoted to the powerhouse of prayer, you'll be praying once a week with other believers. I mean, that's just a fabulous practice, a fabulous way to obey this. I would love to see the powerhouse of prayer grow in size. Be great to have to move it into the sanctuary. Yeah. Eric would have to figure out what to do with praise team rehearsal, but it would be great. Or maybe the social hall, something like that, to just need this big room for prayer before the worship service. Because, as I showed in Acts, that is what brings about healthy, God-exalting ministry. It's a weight-bearing beam in the building of the church. We need to be constant in prayer. Well, I said we'd spend the bulk of our sermon on that command, and we've done so. But we're also going to look at the next two commandments as well. The second command is contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints. This command flows from the fact that we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We learned about that this morning as well, and we should therefore help each other. It should be obvious to the world that it is a great blessing, a significant help, to be part of the family of God, the Christian community. Like we did with prayer, we can turn to the book of Acts and see that this is true. Listen to how the New Testament church started to grow. Here's the beginning of the building of the New Testament church. We read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What we see in this passage is Christians freely helping Christians. So much so, it became a light in the darkness. People could see that Christians cared for one another in this extraordinary way. They could see that Christians were blessing one another. That's one way our church should constantly shine as well. The Bible clearly says that we are to, first of all, help other Christians. We are to help people in the world as well. We are indeed to help unbelievers. Don't take what I'm saying this evening as an excuse not to help unbelievers. We are to help unbelievers. But first and foremost, we are to help each other. People should see that we are a family, that being a Christian is a blessing. God is our Father. We're brothers and sisters. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We are to especially help each other. Why? Because we are a family. We are the household, the family of faith. Our family relationship should be noticeable to the world. That's what they should see. I think our Christian Education Fund is a great example. We are a family. We help make sure all of our kids can go to a Christian school. I think our biblical counseling is a good example. We offer free counsel. We offer that to community members, but we especially offer that to our family, our Christian family. Our church members get priority. Why? Because they're our brothers and sisters. We help each other. So with this commandment in front of us this evening, I simply say to us, let's continue on with this. Let's always be quick to help each other. I think we're good at that. I'm just saying, let's just continue that. This is a great thing. The community around us should see that we are a family. We help each other. And the next command is similar. We're told to seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Given the fact that Paul just mentioned the saints, contribute to the needs of the saints, I submit to you that this command is also about the saints, especially about the saints. We are to show hospitality to each other. We are to enjoy life together. We're a family. We're to enjoy life together. We should be gathered together here at church, and we should gather in our homes as well. Again, life groups are a good example. We can all seek to offer hospitality in those small group settings. The progressive dinner that recently happened a couple weeks ago, that's another good example that was showing hospitality to one another as people gathered together for various parts of the meal. On some Sunday mornings, we are now going to invite visitors to a room that we've designated. After the worship service, we're going to invite visitors to go to that room to enjoy some snacks and meet staff and other people. We're trying to show hospitality by doing that, hospitality to those who worship with us, who visit with us. And let me just take a moment, the opportunity to say, you know, you can help us with that. You can help us show hospitality as we seek to start that and use that room and those snacks that we're serving. Last week when we did that, one of our members, one of the families of our church, had visitors with them, and they brought them down to the room. For the snack and for the introductions, for the visit. And that was great. It was a great way to do it. I encourage you to do that. If you know someone is visiting our church, is new to our church, well, invite them to come with you to that room. All right? That will make it easier for them to come to the room. And as a bonus, you can enjoy the treat as well. That's showing hospitality. Right? The hospitable gatherings don't have to be organized by the church. It's good to simply invite some other members over to your home for a meal, for dessert, for a game, or simply for coffee and discussion. We should enjoy each other as a family because that's what we are. There's encouragement and relationship building in doing so. Well, to wrap up the sermon, to wrap up these three commands that we have looked at this evening, I'm going to quote a popular statement here, a statement I'm sure that you've heard before. I think this really kind of wraps up everything we've looked at tonight. A family that prays together stays together. A family that prays together stays together. And dear friends, we are a family, and we should pray together. We should help each other. We should show hospitality to each other. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for how your word to us does teach us, show us sufficiently how to live, how to strengthen our faith in you, and how to live rightly in this world. You have given us a note, a huge note, a whole book. And you've given us very specific commands. And we pray that you would help us to obey those commands that we've looked at this evening and all the other commands as well as we continue to go through this passage. Help us to be your faithful people. We do thank you, Father, for the privilege of coming before you as your children, as siblings, brothers and sisters, able to simply communicate with you, to tell you our joys, to express our thanks to you, to express our excitement as we go through life, to bring before you our questions, our need at times for discernment, for guidance, to bring before you our fears, our trials. We're so thankful that we can, at any moment, throughout the day, come before you and look to you for your guidance, for your help, and simply to enjoy conversation with you. How awesome that is. We know that this is but a foretaste of all eternity when we will see you and be with you. How awesome that will be. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.